Read from Mark's Gospel, in chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and reading from verse 40. Verse 40 of Mark 1 tells us, "Now a leper came to him," that of course is Jesus, "imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you're willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I'm willing, be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leper left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. He was outside in the desert, in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." And we pray God that he bless his word to our hearts. Bertie was saying that he had gone to visit his mother to collect his youngest little fella. He was only about 3 years of age. And when he went to pick him up from the grannies, the little fella didn't want to go. And of course there was a bit of a battle began between father and son, and they got to such a point that the little fella threw himself on the ground and he started kicking and screaming and yelling, and you know, one of those tantrums that sometimes we experience as parents. And Bertie was just about to sort of intervene with that fatherly form of discipline that he thought was going to be needed for the occasion, but he said his mother just stood back and folded her arms and just said, "My oh my, I haven't seen that in 25 years. Now, it's not humbling, isn't it, you know? So he says, "I just grabbed a moment out." But what struck him was the willpower that was within the little fella. He was so determined that he wasn't going home, that he would have reached whatever level was needed to make sure it didn't happen. And even with a child so young, the will is so important in their life. And for you and I, the will is such an important thing to us. Even as Christians, it's very important. We willfully decide to read and to pray every day. Some days we don't feel like doing it, but we say, I willfully will do it because I know I need that discipline. We make the choice and we willfully put into practice the decision to come along regularly to Bible study, to prayer meetings, because we know that these are important in the life of the Christian. We willfully decide to come to the Lord's house on a Sunday for the morning, for the evening services, because we know that the house of God is important in our lives. There are some Sunday mornings we don't feel like going. There are some Sunday evenings we feel far more comfortable at home and it's a struggle. Our friends come in or something that happens and we have to will ourselves to get up and to make the effort. And throughout our Christian lives, the will is so important. We choose not to embrace the mindset of the non-Christian, of our friends or those that we work with. We choose to be like the Lord Jesus. And even when the will isn't strong enough to resist, we ask God for strength. We ask for the grace to overcome. Sometimes we have that unrighteous anger, whether it's at home or at work or in the car. And we pray the Lord will help us to deal with it. We pray for the strengthening of the will to resist staying a little too long or to become a little too familiar with what isn't decent, what isn't glorifying to Jesus. And the will is an important part of our daily walk with the Lord. And at times we find it a struggle, a real struggle in our Christian lives. And it's nothing new. The Apostle Paul wrestled with it. Romans 7 and 19 and verse 24. Paul said, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And the pouring out of his heart and this tension that goes on in his life is, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He was conscious of this constant struggle going on in his life. And the Christian's relationship with the Lord Jesus is all about harmonizing our will with his will. We struggle in the realm of obedience because we want the Lord's will in our lives, but yet our nature is to go and rebel against him. But I think one of the biggest areas of struggle, as much as we have it in the area of obedience, I think as the children of God, we have it in the area of acceptance. The acceptance of God's will. We understand that the discipline of doing God's will, teaching, is making me a better person. Someone who's becoming more like Jesus. Compassionate, gracious, loving, patient. The sort of people that our wives are married to, or wish they were married to, or we long to be, and they live in hope, so they do. But the biggest struggle is in acceptance. Because what God's will, it isn't just about behavior. It's about the journey, isn't it? The route that God has planned out for your life and mine. The circumstances and the situations that journey takes us into. And we wonder about the journey. We start a new year. We wonder about it. We're into March already. Soon it'll be over. And we don't know what's going to happen next month. We don't know what's going to take place before the year's over. We look back on the past and we see what has happened there. And we wonder, well, what's ahead of us? And we struggle with the acceptance of God's will when it appears to go against what we believe is the natural way, the right way, the way we think things ought to be. And I think one of the biggest areas of our struggle, as much as it's in the area of obedience, it's also in the area of acceptance, because what we wrestle with is a submissive faith. It's that trusting God. It's that surrendering our life to God's will. God's will which often leads us into uncomfortable. God's will which often leads us into unacceptable. That will which touches our pockets. That will which touches our health. That will which touches our families. Touches our children. Touches our parents. That will which touches our careers, our job. That will which touches our lives in school. At university. Which touches our relationships. Our partners. And touches those things in a way that frightens us. Submissive faith is about bowing to that divine will and embracing it as your own. Our life is never more in the place. It's never more in the state of worship than when it's surrendered to God's will. We are never more Christ-like than when we're surrendered to God's will. We're never more like the Lord Jesus
than when we're approaching God with a submissive faith. The Lord Jesus said in John 5:30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. We're never more like the Lord Jesus than when we're saying, Lord, I submit to your will, whatever it is. And this morning, I want us to look at that submissive faith. Look at it in three particular areas. First of all, at the heart of submissive faith, about what submissive faith really is. The heart of submissive faith, and then how we handle the struggle for submissive faith. And finally, to look at having the peace which submissive faith brings. We can see all of these things in this passage here, where the Lord Jesus encounters the leper. We can see the heart of submissive faith in a man we are not giving a name to, a man we have no history concerning, a man that we have no details about other than the fact that he was a leper, and that one day in his life he approached Jesus asking for healing. Why do we struggle with God's will? Luke 5 and verse 12 tells us that this man was full of leprosy. The disease was in a very advanced stage. That meant that he would have begun to have been disfigured by it. So he would not have been a pleasant person to look upon. Not only that, it would have been at such an advanced stage that he probably would have begun to smell. So even to be in his company, even though you weren't looking at him, you'd have been conscious that the leper was close to you. And yet he plucks up the courage to face a crowd that had gathered around Jesus, knowing what it was going to be like, knowing that this crowd was going to be afraid of him because they didn't want to catch his disease, knowing that this crowd was going to reject him, were going to chase him, were going to spurn him, knowing that his presence was going to cause revulsion amongst these people. And yet to get to Jesus was his chief desire, regardless of the circumstances that were going to surround him. And we can't even begin to fathom the man's state of mind or of body. Physically, he was beyond hope. No one could heal him or cure him. His disease was a literal death sentence that he spent every day of his life with. Emotionally, he was socially rejected. Nobody wanted him. His presence drew fear wherever he went. And out of those even who loved him, he brought fear. He was untouchable, he was undesirable, and nothing, humanly speaking, could be done to change his condition or change his circumstances. He or those who loved him couldn't do a thing for him. Now you and I can identify, not with leprosy, but we can identify with the powerlessness of a situation, because you and I have been there. We have been places where we have been unable to do anything to change the circumstances. You're not long on the road of life, do you find that? You're only a little one in P2, P3, you begin to experience bullying. You can't change the circumstances because this person's stronger than you. Our struggle is summed up in the words of this man in verse 40. For he comes to Jesus and he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And these words strike at the very heart of our relationship, of our walk with the Lord Jesus. These words bring us to the very interface between God's almightiness and the ordinariness of just getting through a day. Here is the mysterious fog of uncertainty. that bleeds into the daily routine when we want answers. It's a battlefield where faith, where trust wages war with the need for just enough money, for healthy bodies that age gracefully, for problem-free children, for a husband or a wife that I wouldn't trade for the world, for the kind of job that you can't wait for Monday morning to come just to get back to it. Because we know that God is more than able to give us all of these. We know that He's more than able to give us infinitely more than all of these. But what we don't know is whether it's His will to bless us like this. And this is a comfortable story to read, because you only have to read two verses and you find that the man is gone from the hopeless state of his leprosy to a perfectly healed body. The end of verse 1, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The end of verse 40, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The end of verse 41, I am willing, be cleansed. And it's done. You take out verse 41, and there's your crisis. You can sense a tension between the man's all-consuming, agonizing plea for the pain, for the social stain, for the rejection to be removed. He wants to be healed. He wants to be touched. He wants to be embraced. He wants to be free from what this leprosy has done to him. He has never been hugged from he's taken this disease. No one has cared for him or touched him or expressed that love in a tangible way that he longs to experience. And his conviction, he's asking Jesus because he knows that Jesus is well within his divine power and ability to heal him. He says, you can make me clean. And not one of us doubt that. None of us, if we believe that God is who he says he is in his word. None of us, if we believe that Jesus is God the Son. None of us will have any problem with the man's statement, with his confession. You can make me clean. Where we struggle is where he struggled. If you are willing. So when our child is being wheeled off down the corridor to the operating theatre, and we're in tears crying before God, we have no doubt that God in all his almightiness, the creator of all things, the giver of life and the sustainer of life, is more than able to look after her while she's in that theatre and bring her safely back to the arms of her loving parents. But where our struggle is it his will? Or when the job is being threatened and jobs in the firm around us are going, and we pray before God about it, we have no doubt that he's able to keep our job. We have no doubt that even if we lose the job, that he's able to give us another one. But where our struggle is, if that is what his will is, because we know that the children of Christians die. We know that Christians lose their wives or their husbands. We know that Christian marriages break up. We know that Christian farmers lose their livestock. We know that Christians lose their job and end up on long-term unemployment. We know that Christians get hurt in relationships. We know that Christians fail their exams. We know these things happen. And so when we come before God and we pour out our heart, the struggle that we have is not that God is able to do what we need or what we long to have done, but our wrestle is with his will, with that submissive faith, because we are really frightened that God will take us where we don't want to go. That's the heart of submissive faith. How do we handle it? We need a submissive faith when we're facing that kind of struggle. But how do we resolve it in this struggle? How do we embrace a faith that has this degree of submissiveness? We see this in the man's attitude to the Lord Jesus, because his approach is one of humbleness, of reverence. Mark says he knelt before Jesus. Matthew, in the same story, makes it even stronger. He tells us he was prostrate, or he worshipped Jesus. And we have a man who's coming before the Lord, and he's got no doubt about who Jesus is. Indeed, what he says is an affirmation of that awareness of being in the presence of the divine. And he fully believes that Jesus has the power to deal with his need. He also knows that divine will is perfect. If it's your will, because I know that your will is a perfect will. The psalmist in Psalm 18 and verse 30 tells us, as for God, his way is perfect. We were reminding the children this morning, Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. The word of the Lord is proven, says the psalmist. He's a shield to all who trust him. And the man places his disease, he places his life in Jesus' hands, and his humble submission is, Lord, in your divine wisdom, take my life, take my circumstances, and deal with them in accordance with your will. And that's the reality of submissive faith. This man is willing if Jesus wills it. This is the reality of a submissive faith, and it's overwhelming, because this man is willing if Jesus wills it to stay a leper. You come to the one who's able to transform your life and remove the disease. But you come with an attitude of heart and mind which says, Lord, I long to be delivered of this disease. I long for my life to be transformed. But if it's your will that I stay a leper, I'm willing to accept that. It's not easy getting this kind of confidence to bring your pain, to bring your heartache, to bring your fear, to bring your disappointment to Jesus, to bring it without judgment, to bring it without selfishness, to leave those circumstances and all those feelings at his feet, to bring it in a simple and sincere prayer. Lord, here is my heart. You know that I long for above all else. Only you know how my life may best glorify you. Do your will and give me the grace to accept that will. Lord, every day I put my children into your care. I have no doubt that you're able to look after them. But oh Lord, if you choose to do something with them that is so against my longings, I pray you give me the grace to trust you. This is a submissive faith which God looks for in his children. It's as small as a mustard seed, but it moves mountains. It shines in the darkest storms. It grows closer and closer to Jesus. It grows deeper and deeper in his love. And it possesses a peace that exceeds the human understanding. Finally, having the peace which submissive faith brings. There is a peace that comes with this kind of faith. And this is a peace that's beyond human understanding. Philippians 4 and 7, we're told the peace of God which surpasses understanding. That peace guards your heart and your mind through the Lord Jesus. This peace comes. It comes from knowing and understanding certain aspects of God's person, of his character. And I just want briefly to touch on three of them, because we see three of them in this short passage. One is God's compassion. The other one is his sovereignty, and the final one is his righteousness. And we need to hold these in our mind whenever we are faced with circumstances that we can't deal with, that are beyond our power to address. We need to hold these in mind when we come to the Lord and we pray, Lord, I know you're able to deal with this situation. What I don't know is what your will is. And because I don't know what your will is, I'm frightened. But here is where I'm going to find my comfort. Here is where I'm going to get my faith strengthened. Because I'm going to look at these three particular areas of your character. The first one is God's compassion. In verse 41 we're told the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. And compassion is the seed of the feelings of love, of pity. And it isn't just the pained feeling at the sight of suffering. It's far more intense desire. It's a pained feeling of suffering that's joined with a yearning to reach out and to deal with the suffering. We can sit on television and watch people going through difficult times, or we can see suffering in other people's lives, and we can say how sad that is, and we can sympathize with them. But when we're moved that we want to do something about it, that's the kind of compassion Jesus had here. It wasn't just that he felt sorry for the man, but he longed within his being to address his need. And more where you go in the New Testament, where there's suffering and sorrow, and it meets the Lord Jesus' eyes, he's moved with the same will to help. And whether it's Mark 6 and 34, Matthew 9, 36, or 14:14, you can look at them when you get home. But in all of those, the compassion of Jesus is one of the deepest, one of the richest, and one of the most comforting of all of the Savior's qualities. Because it tells us that the God who directs our lives, who controls them, is a God who loves us with an intensity. The only way we can measure it is to look at the cross. Well, that's how intense it is. God's compassion, God's sovereignty. In verse 40, this leper, he knew, he says, you can make me clean. No doubt about the Lord's sovereignty here. And the believer with submissive faith also looks at this aspect of the Lord's character. The Lord Jesus, by whom all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him things all things consist. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it, the world and all who dwell therein. The God who controls your life and my life is the God for whom nothing is impossible. And so when we're faced with these situations, we remind ourselves that God is sovereign. And whatever is going to happen, he's in control. Nothing's beyond him. And thirdly and finally, God's righteousness. God is the righteous God. Daniel 9 and verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. Again, verse 14 of that same chapter, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. That's what Abraham appealed to when he was crying out for the deliverance of Sodom because he had family there. He said to the Lord, he says, look, if there's 50 righteous people in it, would you not deliver it? And the Lord said, if 50 righteous people could be found, yes, I'll deliver it. In Genesis 18, and Abraham reduces the number and reduces the number. And finally he gets to the point in verse 25 of chapter 18. For he comes before God and he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He says, you're a righteous God. And I know I can bring these circumstances to you, and you will deal with them the right way. And only Jesus has that sovereign power, that perfect love, that righteous will. It was God's righteousness that was going to address the leper's need. That righteous will. The law, righteous as it was, couldn't heal him. The priests, even when he went to the temple, regardless of how compassionate they were, couldn't heal him. Only Jesus had the sovereign power, the perfect love, and the righteous will to address his need. And that's the ballast that keeps us afloat in the storm. God's love, God's sovereignty, God's righteousness. They bring us peace in this conflict between God's ability and God's willingness. And whenever our circumstances, whatever they are, the comforting truth for us is in this conflict between God's ability and God's will. Is that he loves me. Oh, how he loves me. Is that he's willing to do infinitely beyond for me so that I can experience the wonder, the safety of that love. The promise to all who submissively bow to his will is Isaiah 26 and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is steady on you, who trusts in you. this submissive faith, this frightening place where the Lord brings us, is the place where he deepens the relationship, where he builds a faith strong, where he brings us so close to him that he brings us, as it were, closer to the very glories of heaven, because we are overwhelmed by his love, we are surrounded with a sovereign power, and we are dealt with in righteousness. God never makes a mistake in his child's life. So wherever you are this morning, whatever your struggle is, I hope you can leave like the leper left. Maybe the circumstances not changed, but with a faith that says, Lord, you know what my heart longs for. But above all of that, I want your glorious, perfect will. For only there will I have peace. Let's pray. Lord, most holy God, we thank you for bringing us into your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you've come close to us this morning with your word. That you've reminded us of who you are, God who loves, God who is almighty, God who always does right by his children. But Father, you know the hearts here. Some are frightened. Some are frightened because they don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Frightened because of work or because of studies or career, frightened because of health, frightened because of relationships, frightened because of finances, frightened, Father, because people precious to them are ill or in danger. Oh Lord, bring your peace. Help them to see you in the midst of all of this. Help them too with that submissive faith. Say, Lord, if you're willing, I know what you can do. But give me the faith to trust you, whatever that will is, that I might live in the joy of your glorious presence, that my life might glorify you. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name.